Living the Word Today.
So, every time we open this book, it is a fresh opportunity for God to talk to us. Let's make very sure that we are listening to what He wants to say to us.
LivingTheWordToday.com.
Look, the message of the Bible does indeed prepare us for eternity, but it also prepares us for the day we are currently living.
Welcome to Living the Word Today. We invite you to spend the next few minutes studying God's Word with your Bible teacher, Jesse Wagoner. Pastor Wagoner's desire for you is not only to understand God's truth, but to help you live it today. More resources can be found on our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Now it is time to open your heart and your Bible for your time in the Word.
This morning, or maybe in the middle of the night, depending on your definition, at 4:46 a.m., I received a text. My first thought is, why is someone up at 4:46 a.m. to send a text? And the person is with us, although I will not identify them, but it simply said, He is risen. And it took me to about 6:20 to formulate a reply that was coherent. And I texted back, He is risen indeed. And that little set of, that couplet of phrases has been part of church history for many, many years. Particularly not only because it's true, but because in days of persecution, Christians needed some way to identify if that person is a Christian or someone is going to get me in trouble or turn me in. And the typical rephrase was, you would say, He is risen, and if the person replied back, He is risen indeed, that was an assurance that that truth, that reality, that faith was in the fact that He is risen. So I enjoyed that, and I enjoy it to be able to say to you that He is risen indeed. You also know that the message, the truth, the reality that Jesus has risen, has been risen from the dead, He's risen from the dead, is something that there in some quarters would like us to not think about, and it has been suppressed. To just kind of block that out, to kind of wipe that off, that surely no one would believe a fairy tale like that. That's just so outlandish, that couldn't really happen. Well, the suppression of the resurrection story began on the day that the resurrection occurred, and it's been sought to be suppressed ever since. But you know, and I know, that it'll never be suppressed. That He is risen. He's risen indeed. I call your attention back to Matthew 27, where we spent the last, now this is the fifth week, looking here at the cross, the history's supreme moment, and of course the cross and the resurrection of Jesus are absolutely intertwined and linked together, so we can't really look at one without the other. And you recall, as we've studied together, if you've been with us, we've looked at five miracles that occurred at the time that Jesus died. And one of those, certainly, as you'll see in the text today, overlaps 3 days later into the crucifixion story. And each one of these miracles was designed to shout loudly and to proclaim confidently that indeed the resurrection and the crucifixion of Jesus is the absolute supreme moment, supreme events in all of human history. Because it changes the direction of history, and it spiritually changes the direction of eternal destiny for all who would care to consider and to believe in this truth that Jesus indeed is the Savior of the world. In verse 45 of Matthew 27, we see it says, Now that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. That's miracle number one. For 3 hours, from noon to 3 p.m., there was darkness. God was saying, if you recall, as we studied at that time, that when sin was present, God was absent. And Jesus, who knew no sin, who had committed no sin, was absolutely innocent, became sin for us. He took upon Himself all of the judgment and all that shame of our sin in Himself. Told in verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up His spirit. At that moment He died. The remaining four miracles occurred in rapid succession. Verse 51, And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. We've talked about all three of those. The veil, which was what separated the presence of God in the Holy of Holies from any human contact or conduct outside of that veil. And the great unseen hand of God split the veil from top to bottom, and basically God is saying, access to Me is gained through the death and the efficiency and the efficacy of Jesus' death on the cross. And then the earth shook. And yes, we talked about how that was a timing device to link what occurred in the secret place, as it were, almost secret place of the temple, with what occurred on the hill of Calvary outside the city to the north. But the earthquake also indicated that God had shown up. And we've looked at new passage after passage after passage in the scriptures that when God shows up, the earth shakes. And it says something about his power, his invincible power, his almighty power, his eternal power. And we talked last week about the rocks being split. We tend to overlook that. But prophetically, Jesus said, if my followers don't cry out and proclaim me to be who I am, then the very rocks will cry out. They didn't do that at the triumphal entry because there were those who said, Hosanna. But I suggest to you that the moment he died, the rocks cried out. And it was saying to us that this stone that the builders rejected, as he quoted multiple times, Jesus did from Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone of something eternal and permanent and significant and something that's life-altering and eternity-changing for all of us. God wanted us all to know that what was occurring could not be ignored. What was occurring could not be denied. What was occurring was eternally and endlessly significant for every soul that ever existed. And then we have number 5 in verse 52 and 53. And graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Of all of these miracles, this one to me is the most mysterious. Like, what is going on with that? Now, we know that there's part of it that occurs when Jesus died. That's when the graves were opened and the bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised. And then they appeared to many, as it says, after his resurrection. If you go over to chapter 28, we have the account of that resurrection. I want it to ring in our ears, these first few verses of Matthew 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. By the way, that's the second in 3 days. And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him, and because they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, and as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." So that occurred on that Sunday morning that Jesus was alive. We'll talk a little bit more about the guards as we go through. But what is all of this about the resurrection of this group of people? Now, I have some questions. Here are my set of questions. Number one, exactly who were these people? It says they were saints. That means they were believers in God. But were they recently deceased saints? Were they, you know, go back a while? How many of them was there? Was this like a mob or a group? It says many, that's all we know. And then there's some more mysteries. But all I can tell you is what Matthew, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, included in the text of this before us. The point of us is not to know their story. The point is to let us know that God has the ability to raise the dead, and so that this message would not be suppressed. Now, the message was immediately suppressed, because if you're in chapter 28 of Matthew, look down to verse 11. Remember, these battle-hardened soldiers that were put there to guard the tomb. Here's what they report. Verse 11, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers," by the way, that's called a bribe, "saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." So they tried to suppress it. We want to keep this quiet. And by the way, this denial of truth started long before the events of the crucifixion and resurrection. Because this is the reality, and this is the reality for all of us. The fact that this is true, that Jesus was crucified, he was dead and buried and rose again the third day, but because that is eternally significant, and we shouldn't ignore it. Now, the fact that they denied it indicates how often and how intensely they sought opportunity to destroy Jesus and suppress the truth. Now, I want you to think about how ridiculous this is. Just go through a little list here this morning. Denial will always cause you to embrace the ridiculous. And frankly, for you, if you deny the truth of the resurrection, or if that's something you ignore, you're going to wind up with a really ridiculous framework of life and eternity. And I'm going to direct your attention, and you can turn there if you like to, but to John chapter 11. Because this chapter marks the beginning of the end, if you will, the plot to put Jesus to death. In fact, he even uses that terminology in the text. In John chapter 11, Jesus is called to the home of some of his dear friends, namely Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, his sisters. Jesus delays his coming. By the time he arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb multiple days. He's died. He comes and announces in verse 25, "I am the resurrection, the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? There's the question. You know the rest of the story. He goes to the tomb of Lazarus after shedding some tears. He asks that the tomb be rolled away. And then he says three simple words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes out of that grave raised back to life. Still wearing the grave clothes. By the way, Jesus left his behind. But still wearing the grave clothes, and he comes back to life. Now, this causes, how shall we say it, a stir. Lazarus becomes a celebrity. And then you have the plot. This is verse 45. "And many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him, and some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" By the way, I could answer that question, couldn't you? What should they have done? They should have fallen on their knees in belief and repentance of their sins and proclaimed him to be who he was. "We got a problem," they thought. "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him." What's wrong with that? "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our and nation." He's upsetting the apple cart of a system that's working very well for us. We can't have that. And then the high priest speaks, 49. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all.' And to Caiaphas I say, 'Amen.'" He got that right. He goes on to say this, "Do you not consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation should perish? It's better for him to die than all of us to be messed up with this thing." Now, John goes on with some commentary. 51 says this, "Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not only for that nation only, but also he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Now I want you to think with me some of this. Now, here's a man, Jesus, who resurrected the dead, okay? I want you one more verse before we leave this section. Go over to chapter 12, John 11. This is now later. This is still in Bethany, which is about 6 miles or so from Jerusalem. Verse 9, "And a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." I mean, he became a celebrity. I mean, we put him on Good Morning America, get a book deal for him. We're going to make a faith-based movie about him. I mean, we would just make this guy celebrityism all over the place. There are people coming to see him. But look what it says, verse 10. "But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." We've got to stop this. We have to suppress this. Now, think with me how ridiculous it is when you deny the plain facts that are in front of them. Number one, they wanted to ignore someone who could raise the dead. How smart is that? How logical is that? How wise is that? Here's a man who literally took somebody who was dead and brought them back to life, but we are going to block our ears, hide our eyes, and ignore that. Not only that, they're going to kill someone who has raised someone from the dead. Now, does that not seem patently illogical? He's already proven he can raise the dead, so what are we going to do? Let's kill him and see how well that works. Add to that, they're going to kill someone who has already been raised from the dead, namely Lazarus. I mean, if God raised him from the dead once, I don't think it'd be any problem for God to raise him from the dead twice. I mean, why try this? And then they decide this. This is equally illogical. They decide that we're going to put a guard at the tomb of Jesus, to guard the tomb of a dead man. And this is in Matthew 27, verse 62. It says this. Now, this has been on the Saturday between the crucifixion day and resurrection day. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, another secret meeting, saying, "Sir, we remember how when he was still alive, how this deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as sure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. How's that going to work out? Let's put a guard to make sure the body of Jesus doesn't go anywhere. And I don't think they primarily, this is my suspicion anyway, I don't think they primarily feared that his brave old disciples who are running and hiding at this moment are going to actually come, open the tomb, beat up the guards, and take Jesus' body away. I don't think that's their fear. I think that was what was ringing in their ears was, "After these days I will rise." They remembered what Jesus said. By the way, they remembered more prophecy than the disciples did at this moment. The disciples were shocked when they found the tomb empty. And he says in verse 62, Pilate said, "You have a guard, go your way, make it as sure as you know how." So we're going to guard the tomb of somebody who's already proven he could raise the dead, someone who said he's going to rise again the third day, and we're going to put a couple, some guards there and put some people watching, around the clock to make sure nothing happens. And then, as we already saw in Matthew 28, the last thing is we're going to cover up the news of the resurrection. We're just going to, here's some money, here's a bribe, say it's this way, everyone's going to believe the cover story, and we finally have suppressed the message of the resurrection. We finally got what we want. I simply say to you, make sure this question is answered correctly. Are you in denial of the resurrection? I mean, it's possible for us all these years later to say, you know what, that's just something that you Bible people talk about. You gather in church and sing your songs, and that's all well and good. Live and let live, I always say. But how does that have any meaning for me? What does that matter for me? I suggest to you that if you believe that Jesus is alive and he really came back from the grave, as it is documented in all four Gospels, multiple Christian writers of that era, the fact was he was seen by eyewitnesses. The body was never produced. That's all that Pilate and company high priest would have to do. Produce a body, it's all over. And it tells us in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared at one time to more than 500 people who were eyewitnesses that saw him alive after his resurrection. A proven fact, more proven fact than many things of history that we hold dear and we believe to be true. The fact of the matter is, he rose again not just to prove who he was, which he did, but he rose again to prove to you that he is the only Savior of the world, and frankly, for all of us, he's the only hope that we have to escape the coming judgment of God. And the fact of the matter is, he wants to be your Savior. And friend, right now in the privacy of your own heart, you can open your heart to him and say, "Lord, I accept you as my Savior. I believe he died for me. I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in him." And maybe if you're part of our regular group that's coming, make sure that's true for you. If you're here because you're coming with a family gathering, we're so happy to have you. And maybe many of you are involved in another church. Just keep going in that tie to God's church. If you're here as a visitor, someone invited you, we're glad you're here. But make sure you answer this question correctly. Don't live in denial of the resurrection. Something altering in all of time, space, and history has occurred. And he says loudly, as he said that day, which is even in spite of the attempted suppression, we still gather. Christians all around the globe are gathering on this Easter Sunday to proclaim that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, let's see if we can put the story together. I want to tell you about Caiaphas the high priest's really bad day, okay? It probably started 3 days before because they had to maneuver Jesus to the cross and get Pilate to sign off on it and all that. He's probably exhausted and they're weary by all that. And then when Jesus died, they had the earthquake and were dealing with trying to fix up the veil of the temple back in the, in the holy place, in the holy of holies. We've got to deal with that. And we got all this stuff going. And by the way, someone said, "You remember? He said he'd rise again 3 days later. Oh, we better go back to Pilate. We need a guard. We got that set. Everything's set. We've got a lid on this thing. We've dealt with the Jesus Lazarus resurrecting people story. We've got that dealt with." And then suddenly, on Monday morning, he goes to the office. And while he's sitting there, kind of exhausted, kind of feeling like we finally got some order out of the chaos, here come some footsteps. "What's up?" There's some guards out here that want to have a talk with you. Well, send them in. And these big strapping guards says, well, here's what happened. We were just standing there doing our guard thing, and suddenly an angel comes down, rolls the stone away, and we faint. I wonder if they edited the story. Maybe they left some of those details out. But the tomb is empty. The body is gone. So what are we going to do? Well, let's dip into the treasury. It'll blow the budget for this year, but get some cash in here. Let's pay them off. Here's the cover story. We finally got the lid back on this thing. But you remember what happened back in 51, 52, and 53 of Matthew 27? It says, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection. I have a big question there. It says specifically that the tombs were opened and they were resurrected when Jesus died. It says they didn't appear in the city until after the resurrection. I would like to know what they were doing for 3 days. I mean, this is my curiosity does. I don't have any answer for you, but except they were waiting to the time when it was all going to come down on the head of the high priest and everybody who tried to suppress this truth. And I just imagine he's like, oh, okay, we blow the budget, we've got the money, we got the cover story. Finally, I want to stop hearing about resurrection. I don't want to hear more about miracles. I don't want to hear more about Lazarus. I don't want to hear more about this stuff. I'm going for a walk. I'm going to walk down the streets of Jerusalem. By the way, he was a celebrity. I mean, he wore the priestly clothes, and he had a little entourage that went with him, and people would kind of bow to him, and rabbi, and shalom, and all that stuff. He was a big deal. So it was kind of fun to be out among the adulation of the crowds. Hi, how are you? Shalom, peace be to you. Peace be in your house. He talked to people walking by. And somewhere down the road, I just picture it this way. Here comes someone walking down the street. He says, that person looks familiar. We have that all the time. We see someone, and it's like, do I know him from work or from church or from the community or neighborhood or when I was in school? Or they look familiar, and I can't quite place him. And he's trying to place him, and it gets a little closer. And finally, the name connects with the face. Jacob, good to see you. I haven't seen you forever. It's been a long time. In fact, when was the last time I saw you? And suddenly it hits him like a ton of bricks. Last time he saw Jacob was when he put Jacob in a tomb at his funeral. And suddenly there's reports coming at him from all points of the compass. There's dead men walking all over Jerusalem. All to say, all to do this, you can't, because Jesus was going to make sure, God was going to make sure that the story of Jesus and the resurrection could never be suppressed. We pay off the guards. I'm going to send a small task force, a small army of people into Jerusalem, and there's dead men walking all over the city. Because God wants you to know, and he wants us to know, and he wants us to proclaim that Jesus is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. It does some things for us as believers. One is simply this. This reaction, the resurrection, our reaction to it, marks the beginning of our hope. This is what sustains us in life. This is what takes us through the good days and the difficult days, the trials, the questions, the twists and turns of life. We have hope because there's a future. We're going to live forever. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's going to come back and take us to himself someday. It begins with Christ, the message of Christ. I just read it for you from Matthew 28, first few verses. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. And all these dead men walking in Jerusalem were just the assurance and the exclamation point on it all that the resurrection indeed is real. What happened to them after that? I don't know. Every other resurrection we assumed was just a resurrection back to the status of how we are now. Would have lived out some period of life and then died again, just like we all do. Jesus' resurrection, however, was unique, and I'll share that with you in just a moment. But it begins with this message of Christ. And we believe it because the Bible declares it to be true. And we've come to see the authority of the Scriptures, believing that it is God's inspired word and is God's message to us. And we who are followers of Christ have no problem with that. I understand we live in a skeptical world where some people would have trouble accepting that. And if you're here and you have trouble accepting that, we've been giving out these little cards. Maybe someone gave one to you. There's some on all the tables. You can get one when you leave. You can also get it to on our website. But we prepared a little 6-minute video just trying to answer that question. Is it reasonable to believe that Jesus is alive? I would challenge you to have the courage to give 6 minutes of your time to consider that, if that's an open question for you. But that assurance is also enhanced by others. The fact that there were these people walking in Jerusalem that day gave the assurance that a wonderful thing had occurred. And the fact is, do you understand that you're in a room full of dead men walking? Now, we've not been physically dead, but we're told in Ephesians chapter 3 that you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he's now made us alive in Christ. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually non-responsive till the Spirit of God comes and draws us to the Savior. So we're encouraged by who we're around. And as I already said, people all around the globe, Christians all around the globe, are gathering to celebrate the resurrection this Lord's Day morning. What a great thing. And I just say to you, and I say to all of us, make sure we plug into the local church. Plug into the people of God, because they will encourage you with their resurrection life going on all around you. Take it seriously. Take it seriously in everything you do and everything you are. The centrality of our being, the core of who we are, is in Christ. And we express that through Christ's church. And if you're part of this church, just plug in and keep going. If you don't have a church home and you're not plugged in anywhere, you're more than welcome here. We'd love to have you and welcome you. We're glad you came today. But friends, that's where it comes from. And lastly, we have the assurance that will someday be realized in reality in our experience. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul spends the entire chapter of that entire chapter of the Bible talking about the resurrection. One Easter several years ago, he spent several weeks just preaching through that whole series. But he tells us in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits was an Old Testament offering where they brought the very first of their crop and gave it to God, anticipating that more was to come. And he says, Christ being raised from the dead is the indication to us that more is to come. And that more to come is us. Yes, if we live a normal lifespan and die, our bodies will be laid to rest in some fashion. Our soul goes to be with the Lord, but someday God is not content to redeem just our soul. God's going to redeem even our mortal bodies. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep is sort of the euphemism for people who are believers who have died because they will be raised again. But they were dead. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Listen to this. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Someday when Christ comes back from his throne, those who are dead in Christ will be raised, given a new body likened to his body. The first fruits will become the last fruits. And everybody who's alive at that moment will escape the process of physical death and immediately be changed in their eternal being. I'd like to be part of that generation. That's in God's hands. His timing is all in his. But what a great truth that we are part of this. We are connected to this. And make sure that we are living. And I just ask you, are you living in this kind of hope? Are you living in this kind of hope that our future is gloriously bright? Why? Because we serve a risen Savior. The future is extremely positive because he is risen. He is risen indeed. Cling on to that hope, fellow believer, and let this be a day to celebrate with great abandon. I'll just say this to you, for all of us, and maybe this is true for some of us, are you ready to move from denial to hope? Don't ignore the reality. God saw to it that day, the high priest and everybody in Jerusalem could not deny the fact that God raises the dead and that Jesus Christ indeed is alive. Cling to that. Don't ignore that. I will simply end with this, and if you will give the proper response, I think it would be a great way to end our time together. He is risen.
Thank you for joining us for Living the Word today. We appreciate your sharing in this study of the Scriptures. Also, be sure to subscribe on your favorite podcasting platform so you will not miss a single episode. And thanks, too, for your prayers and for letting others know of this ministry as we seek to be living the Word today. We would love to have your feedback and to hear from you, and the best way to contact us is through our website, livingthewordtoday.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.